want to begin this morning with a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples shortly before his arrest. And we'll start in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, he's speaking to the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Of course, what Jesus predicted here is exactly what did happen. All the disciples forsook him. Peter denied him just as Jesus said. Now I want you to turn to Acts. We'll be reading from Acts 4, but I want to give you a little background from Acts 3. In Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to prayer. On their way to prayer, that was their lifestyle, on their way to prayer. And they encountered a lame man at the gate, Beautiful, and the Spirit of God rose up in them, and they brought God's healing to this lame man. And when this man, whom the crowd there around the temple had been used to seeing out here begging, and they saw this man raised up and healed immediately, that it stirred a crowd and it gave an opportunity, and Peter began to preach Christ to the crowd. And all of those stirrings upset the religious leaders of that time. And so the Sanhedrin arrested John and Peter. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, I'm in the process of giving you a contrast, so follow with me here. Acts 4, verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other." You know, in our pluralistic society, we must either believe that or not believe it. "Nor is there salvation in any..." The Islamic religion cannot give salvation because it does not accept the Jesus who is the only source of salvation. The Buddhist religion cannot give salvation because it denies the only Lord who can bring salvation. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, I read those two passages to demonstrate a contrast between being prepared and thinking you're prepared. There is a contrast here in which Peter, prior to Jesus' arrest, was convinced, "I'm committed to you, Jesus. I don't care what other people do, I'll be there." And I think Peter, as I read the scriptures about Peter, I think Peter was a real man's man. I think Peter was the kind of guy that you didn't want to mess with. I think he's the kind of guy that backed off from nobody. So he, in his natural ability, man to man, he was probably a pretty good man. But Peter didn't understand the spiritual dynamics that would be going on when he is facing that decision. You see, when a person is facing something like martyrdom, it usually doesn't happen on a bright sunny day with people singing kumbaya around you. It usually happens when the demonic forces are bombarding your mind and trying to tell you that it ain't worth it, and all kinds of other things. And Peter thought he was going to be able to just man up and do what needed to be done, but he failed miserably because he was relying upon his own ability to meet the challenge. What is the difference between the, I think it was Matthew 26 passage, and the Acts 4 passage? The difference is Acts 2. And in Acts 2, Peter gets himself submitted to the Holy Spirit. God pours out the Spirit on the 120, and they are empowered with a boldness that goes way beyond their natural ability. In fact, verse 8 of Acts 4 points out how Peter was able to do this. Underline Acts 4, 8. And Peter is not just old Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we got to have. My subject today is prepared and ready. Are you prepared and ready for tomorrow? Peter wasn't prepared first time around. Second time, he was very much prepared. When David walked into the camp of Israel in 1 Samuel 17, he was prepared. And he walked into a camp of unprepared soldiers. Now, these soldiers were Israelites, and from all outward appearances, they were more prepared than David. I mean, they were looking good. They had their soldiers' outfits on, they had their spear, they had their shield. They seemed to be fully equipped for the battle, but they were unprepared because, you see, the key preparation for your tomorrow and my tomorrow is not swords and spears, but the Spirit of the living God. And David walks into the camp. He does not look like a soldier. He's walking in a shepherd's outfit. No spear, no shield, none of the equipment that you would normally think a soldier would have. But David had been prepared by God in the very depths of his heart for the moment. David had not been working on outward appearances. He'd been working with God in the inner being. David's boot camp. See, those soldiers had gone through Saul's boot camp. David had been through God's boot camp. And there's a lot of difference in the way the two operate. The interesting thing is David willingly received the preparations. What were the preparations David received before he went in 1 Samuel 17 into the camp and fought Goliath? What were the preparations? I want to say one was submission. And all of these have to do with the heart. David was not really treated right by his dad, Jesse. Normally, the baby of the family, he was the youngest of eight, normally the baby of the family gets pampered. Was not the case here at all. And Jesse was focused upon the older boys, and we know from some of the things said in Scripture that they were impressive, they were handsome, they looked like they had a lot of potential. When it comes time to look for a king in Israel, Jesse's pushing them forward because they got the look. And Jesse leaves David out on the hillside, actually just completely forgets about him. When the big opportunity comes there, and I'm assuming most of you have a pretty good grasp of the story of David's life, but when the prophet Samuel came to a town, it was a big event. For them, it was much a bigger event than if the president of the United States came to Springfield. Because for them, the prophet represented God Almighty. And the prophet could speak for God, for good or bad. And so when Samuel shows up, the whole town comes out for the event. And it was a big deal for not only the town, but also obviously for Jesse's house when Samuel points out that household. Now you think about it. This was a father who took all his kids to the circus except one. Everybody got to go to the concert except David. And David could have developed a resentment in his heart right then and there that would have negated some of the things God wanted to do. But instead, he submitted himself to his father, and he went ahead and he worked out in the field there while everybody else is in the big celebration. And you know the story, he's called in, he's anointed to be the king over Israel. And the second thing that I see in the training God brought him through is a training in humility. One of the problems Peter had in Matthew 26 was there's some pride in his answer to Jesus. But after David is anointed to be king, and imagine how impressive that would be to have Samuel come in and say, everybody back off now, this is the future king of Israel. Wouldn't there be a little possibility you could throw your shoulders back and say, okay guys, I got it. Y'all all back off. But here's what you read in the scriptures. David just is sent back to the sheep. Now, being a shepherd was like the lowliest job there is. He's sent back to the sheep. He submits to that. He just goes back and faithfully does what he's supposed to do. And he's out there on the hillside and develops relationship with God while he's there. And then an event happens that brings another change into his life. And that event is that King Saul needed a musician. King Saul had come under torment because of his disobedience, and he asked for his servants to find a musician that could play soothing music to him, get him over his depression, and David was brought in to do that. Now, David was prepared for that opportunity because David had worshiped out on that hillside all by himself with God. And I don't think David was back there on the hillside with his stringed instrument thinking, man, one day I'm going to be a superstar. Just got to keep doing this. I'm going to be a superstar. But no, David was saying, God, I so love you. It is so good to be in your presence. Thank you. It's so good to know you, God. I just love you, Lord. And you see, not only did he become skilled on his instrument on that hillside, but he became anointed in worship, because the anointing comes out of a heart of worship. And so when David is called into the palace to play his instrument, it's not just his skill on that instrument that brings freedom to Saul. It is the anointing of God that's flowing out of his heart that breaks the yoke. So David winds up in the palace playing for Saul because he's developed this heart of worship. But it's interesting when you study a little bit that what he had to do was he had to alternate between his duties at the palace and his duties as a shepherd on the hillside. And what impresses me about David, he is able to go back and forth just fine. The palace did not bring some kind of self-importance into his heart and mind that said, you know, I'm not messing with those stinky sheep anymore. I'm in the palace now. No, he just kept doing faithfully what he was supposed to do. I can tell you, when God's got you in preparation, there will be ups and downs. There will be times when God will exalt you, and there will be times when God will walk you through humbling circumstances. And it tests the heart and it trains the heart. And so one of the problems I see in much of the training for pastors is the training for the pastors is just geared toward being a success. And it misses God's program. I'm sure Saul's program for his soldiers was designed for them to be successful, competent, capable soldiers. But Saul's program did not get down into the depths of the heart with issues of humility so that the Holy Spirit could move upon the person and direct the person easily. Be not as the mule that has to be yanked. You know, I think the contrast to that is like a well-trained cutting horse. If you've ever seen a well-trained cutting horse work, it's just a piece of marvel. Because all that rider has to do is shift his weight and that horse moves. Or that rein just kind of touches his neck and he responds. God wants us trained as his people to a place where it's just a gentle touch of the Spirit and we go, yeah, I'm over here. And I start to say something and the Holy Spirit says, huh, and I pull back just like a cutting horse. I am at his complete disposal. God had worked in David's life a humility where he was simply available to the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing that you see in David in his preparation is war. Anybody here been in a little spiritual warfare? Some of you probably this week. But David fought some private battles that prepared him for the public ones. You can't surrender on all the private battles and think you're going to walk into the public ones and win. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray in secret. And then and he adds something along these lines. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, that's what happened with David. He's back here on the backside of nowhere. Nobody's watching. What do you do when nobody's watching? What do you do when you're just alone? When David was just alone, his heart turned toward God. And so it was part of his preparation. But he fought some battles. He fought a battle with a bear. He fought a battle with a lion. And while he was fighting those battles, he learned how to do the warfare. And he learned the key element was not his own strength, not his own wit, but faith in God. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. And we try to do it too much through our own wit. But God was preparing David. And he prepared him by letting him fight some private battles. He prepared him by giving him extensive time alone so that he could nurture that relationship with God. You know, I think a lot of the weakness of ministry throughout the body of Christ, cross denominational lines, is there's too much emphasis on external making things happen and too little emphasis on internal relationship with God. David was an awesome anointed musician. David was a mighty, courageous warrior. David was a wise, good king. All of that flowed out of relationship with God. You take away the relationship with God and he's none of that. And so part of the thing I'm emphasizing here today is the importance of the preparation of the heart. I'm emphasizing it because that's what God's emphasizing in our lives right now. He'll take you through issues of submission. He'll walk you through humbling circumstances. He'll teach you to humble yourself under his mighty hand and wait on his timings. He will lead you through some private battles so that you're ready to fight the public ones. But all of that is designed to prepare the heart. The heart. Our society puts a lot of emphasis on information education and skill training. And I suspect that's the way Saul's training was for his soldiers. We got a huge university here, over 20,000 people. And the whole thing stands as an information dispenser. You come here, you pay us a lot of money, we'll give you a lot of information. And we'll give you a little certificate that says you've got a lot of information in your head. And there's nothing wrong with having some of the information. That's not where it's at. And it's certainly not going to be where it's at for you and me tomorrow. Where it's at tomorrow is not going to be how many certificates I've got, not be how much information I got, but how much does God got me? And how much am I filled with the Holy Spirit so Acts 4:8 can be true of me? And Richard, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. If Richard just says it and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference what he said. But can I get to a place where I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm prepared, and I'm ready for the event? Again, I come back to David. David walked into that camp. He did not have a clue what he was about to walk into. But he walked into that camp, his heart having been prepared, his relationship with God rich. He was prepared and ready for the opportunity that broke forth that day. Opportunities usually look like a bunch of work and a bunch of challenge, I can tell you that. It was an opportunity. But every Israelite soldier there had the same opportunity. Actually, Goliath was out there for 40 days. They'd had 40 opportunities. And any one of them could have stepped up and volunteered to take on Goliath. Why didn't it happen for them? They were not prepared. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to walk into some events in the days ahead that you want to be prepared for. You don't want to be like Peter, just assuming you're prepared. You want to have the humility to say, God, is there any preparations I need right now for what's tomorrow? That's why we're talking about this today. Prepared and ready. You know, when David encountered Goliath, his primary motive was not self-glory. And I've heard preachers preach this, that like David's just really motivated to be the king's, have the king's daughters, but in all of these things. And I, you know, it'd be nice. Be nice to be tax-free. A lot of those things that they talk about, it'd be nice. But you know what really stirred David's heart? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of my God? Because I get riled up when you mess with my God. I have a loyalty to him that gets stirred when you defy him, when you malign him. And I will put it on the line for him. And David put it on the line for God's glory. That was bottom line for David. When David come out to face Goliath, and you know, the Philistines understood some things about the spiritual, and the first thing Goliath does is pronounce a curse on David because he understood that there's a dynamic there. I won't go there, but there's something to that. But the curse causeless will not alight, and the anointing of God on your head will reverse the curse. You don't want to curse the wrong person because it might backfire. But I want you to see what David does. David has heard the Lord in his heart, and he speaks forth what God's saying. And he's saying, buddy, I'm bringing you down. I don't think he was trying to just pump up his own confidence. I think he was proclaiming what God had assured him in his own heart. You know, faith is not a 10-step mechanical procedure. If we've learned anything through the faith movement, surely we've learned that. Faith is something that happens in the heart out of relationship with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word translated word is rhema. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When the rhema of God is dropped in your heart, it births faith for that thing. I don't even think that verse means cram enough Bible knowledge in your head and you'll have faith. I think that verse means be available to God. And when he drops that word in you, okay, I know we can do this now. And so Goliath, I know you're coming down now. I just heard it, and it never fails. But understand that David's motivation and the thing that will anchor you and me for tomorrow is an all-out loyalty to the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to need it, but it's there for you as well. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. He had been a pupil of the Apostle John. And when he was 86 years old, he faced martyrdom. And as Polycarp is facing that, the Roman proconsul offered to set him free if he would just deny the Lord and let things go. I want you to hear this man's answer. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Loyalty. Loyalty. Jesus has been loyal to you, loyal unto death. And the Holy Spirit can grant to us a response of loyalty to Jesus that won't back off even in the face of life and death. Loyalty, loyalty. Every time I disobey, every time I voluntarily give myself over to sin, it's a mark of disloyalty to the one who loved me and gave himself. I want to be more loyal to him today and tomorrow than ever before. Loyalty is the anchor that Polycarp had. God does two things for his people. He goes ahead of us and prepares opportunity. You realize he's already gone ahead of you and prepared some good works, some opportunities for you and me. He went ahead of the army of Israel and prepared an opportunity called Goliath. Most were not prepared themselves for the opportunity that had been prepared. The other thing God does for us is he offers preparation to us so that we'll be ready for the opportunity that he has prepared. Jesus had a lot to say about preparation. In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about preparing for his coming and that we should be watchful and alert. In Matthew 25, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, when you study genres of literature, you have to understand that when you have a parable is a story given to make one point. And a lot of times people get in trouble theologically because they try to make everything mean everything, you know. But the purpose of a parable is I'm going to give you this story and I want you to take one lesson from it. And so Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. And there was actually a lot more in common between these virgins than different. Well, they were all virgins. They all were pure. They were all the bridesmaids for the bride. They had all taken time to come to this event. And they all had the same intention of wanting to enter into the celebrations of the wedding. They all slept when the bridegroom delayed. They all got up when the shout and call was given forth. They all trimmed their lamps. Lots of things the same. But there was one major difference. And the major difference had to do with preparation. The foolish virgins were inadequately prepared for the event. They made some preparations, but they did not make adequate preparations. So when the opportunity came, they rose up to take advantage of the opportunity, but because they were not ready to do that, they did not have adequate oil to keep their lamp lit. Their light had gone out. The opportunity came and the opportunity passed. And when they realized that they were missing the opportunity, they tried to repent and make it work anyway. Watch this. If God offers you preparation today and you don't take it, you can't make it up when the event comes. You know, an NFL football team can't walk out on the stadium and realize, okay, the game's here, but we didn't do enough preparation. Hold it. Let's have some practice here, guys. No, the game is on. What are you going to do? We're walking into a time when it's going to be game on, and we better have been prepared. What have I been saying the preparation is? Get full of the Holy Spirit. There is no other preparation adequate for what we're coming into. But it is more than adequate. We are coming into a time when we can do the miracles that James and John were doing. We're coming into a time when we might just walk up to that lame man and say, silver and gold have I none. Government already took all that. But in the name of Jesus, get up. And then when the government or whatever it is says, no, we're not going to have that name of Jesus. We're a pluralistic society. It upsets too many people. We got the guts and the backbone of the Holy Spirit to say, not worried about you being upset. Here he is. Do what you need to do. We will not have that kind of courage if we don't get full of the Holy Spirit now. There are suddenlies around the corner. There are Goliaths. You may walk into camp just thinking you're going to be handing provisions, just being faithful to what you need to be doing. And suddenly you're hearing the voice of a Goliath. And it's game on. A sudden challenge, but also a sudden opportunity to bring glory to the name of Jesus. This year, my son-in-law was working in Kansas City, faithfully doing his job, pretty good job. And suddenly opportunity came. He became part owner in a corporation, became executive in a corporation. His salary skyrocketed. He was prepared. He was able to step into the job. Are you going to be able to step into the job that God's got for you? You won't do it playing games now. I see most church people, they're like the days of Noah. They're eating, they're drinking, they're giving in marriage, marrying. They're doing all the natural stuffs of life. In fact, that's what they're busy doing, the cares of this life. They are busy. Anybody here not busy? Everybody's busy. If I hear one more person tell me I'm busy, I'm going to scream. I couldn't even get into a building the other day. They said, we're busy. I said, everybody's busy. That is no answer. What are you busy at? That's the question. Because we better be busy about the Father's business. We better be on target with what He's doing, not just off doing something we want to do. Wake up, church. It is time to wake up and get ready, get ready, get ready. And I see most Christians in America are not doing any preparations, and they will not be ready. Now, I think Jesus' focus, and in Matthew 25:13, Jesus brought to a head what he was saying there when he said, "Now you be watchful, you be prepared, because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming." And that certainly profoundly relates to the coming of the Lord, because no man knows the hour or day of his coming. But you see, the watchfulness and the preparation also applies to any opportunity God has put out there for you to take advantage of. You have to be ready for it. You have to be prepared for it. And all those Israelite soldiers, their failure to bring down Goliath happened long before the event. Their failure to bring down Goliath happened because they weren't adequately prepared to take it on. I remember when I was working at Bell Helicopter in about 1975 as a janitor, making a little over minimum wage. And suddenly, I get promoted to an accountant. And one promotion after another occurred after that. You may be in a job right now that simply requires your discipline and faithfulness to be there and do whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Stay faithful to the assignment God's given you right now. If you can't be faithful over a few things, how can he make you ruler over many things? So our job is to be faithful over what he gives us right now, and then let that time be also a preparation for what he might walk us into tomorrow. 10 virgins. Jesus was saying preparation is very, very important. So, what do we need to prepare for as God's people? What do we need to prepare for? I would say we need to prepare for persecution and revival all at the same time. And we've talked some about, well, we can just look in our society and see how the anti-Christian mentality is gaining momentum. That is the prelude to persecution. But I also want us to understand that in Acts, those Christians in Acts were dealing with the same kind of government we're afraid of. They were dealing with the same kind of dynamics that we think, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to get full of the Holy Ghost to be like them. That's what we're going to do. Wanted? Book of Acts, Acts ministry? Here it is. Will you be ready for it? I want to see the power of God. I mean, you know, this life's short. There's a whole lot in this life that'll make a whole lot of difference when it's all said and done. But bringing glory to the name of your King and of your Lord, man, that's a worthwhile reason to be here. The best preparation for persecution is to get fully committed, wholehearted now. The best preparation for revival is to get wholehearted, fully committed now. The best preparation for the coming of the Lord is to get wholehearted and fully committed now. The best preparation for your future is to get fully committed and wholehearted to the Lord now. Prepare now for the opportunity that you're going to be walking in tomorrow.